wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Brother King. Thank you, Dave Snyder. Thank you for your faithfulness, my friend. Psalm 119, verse 98. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. Stop right there. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. How many of you, and I want you to be honest and raise your hand, how many of you like when someone has a problem and they ask you your advice and you just love to say, I don't have a clue? Or you're in a conversation with somebody and they ask you a question and you say, I don't know, but then they've got an answer and makes you feel like, wow. Does that feel good? I'm going to tell you how to never experience that again. I mean, never experience it again. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. Okay? Now, you cannot answer every single question that people bring up. However, if you study God's Word and then talk about what you studied, you will always be smarter than them. Always. Why? They're not studied up on it. A lot of preachers look like they know everything. No, they just study in that one particular area. But most preachers, you ask them a question off the cuff, they're going to stumble a little bit. And that's okay. But if you want to be the smart person of the conversation, get in God's Word and then discuss what you have seen. And you will always look like a smart guy. How do I know that? For they are ever with me. Who is ever with me? Enemies.
Yeah, boy.
Enemies are always there. Why? Because the devil wants to discourage us. So therefore, if we're in God's Word and we're controlling the conversation, we can always be the smart guy because there's always enemies there. But the problem is we want to cower down and think, I'm not as smart as them. All you need is the current information from God's Word that you're in right now. Ask Alicia, ask Jason, anytime where they're at, they can tell you. Now, I would encourage both of you, talk to other people about what you've just read, and you'll be the smartest person in the room every single time. It works, I'm telling you. When you try to read your Bible every day this week, there's not enough words to go through all the benefits of staying in God's Word. Chronological study of the Bible. Israel is in civil war still. By the way, most of biblical Israeli history is civil war. They're in civil war most of the time. Very rarely are they one unified country. But this is their first civil war full-blown. The North is being led by state governors, I'm convinced of it, because they have no king for 5.5 years. David's king of Judah, or the South, and basically the line, I keep wanting to say the line of scrimmage, this is not football. What is the line between the two countries? What is that called? The front line. The front line is right here at the top of the purple. Now, I believe at this point it's a cold war. I don't think there's any fighting going on because Abner is dead and Joab really doesn't have anybody to challenge him. And so I think you just got a lot of just not a lot of communication going on here for 5.5 years because the North doesn't have a king. Up to now, God has been working on Israel, and that's important for us to remember. God's been working on Israel going all the way back to Abraham. As we studied from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob through Joseph, going through the years when they're successful in Egypt, and then going through the years of Moses, then going through the wilderness, then going through to Joshua, then going through the judges, going through Samuel. All of that has been God working on Israel, getting them to just acknowledge Him. That's all He's ever wanted, is just acknowledge me. Just acknowledge me. What is it that made God so impressed with Abraham? Abraham believed Him. He believed him. But so rarely in Israel's history have they acknowledged him for more than just a short period of time. Then they head back to the idols. They get distracted with what's going on. For them to have a close relationship with him, that's what he's been after since all the way back to Abraham. Getting to acknowledge him as a real person. Up to now, God's been working on David as well, going all the way back to when he's a shepherd, and then going through all the different issues with Saul and the different battles that he's been in, even going into the area of the Philistines. God was developing David, teaching him how to depend on him. Finally, they are both ready to be blessed. Finally, they are both ready to be blessed. Now, this particular word is one of those Christian words that we throw around and don't really think about what it means. The definition of blessed is to cause to prosper. Ray read about it earlier tonight. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, giving his final speech to the nation of Israel, said, if you'll simply do what God says, he'll cause you to be blessed here and here and here and here and here. And we have that word blessed. It's like, what is that? Cause to prosper. You'll prosper here, you'll prosper here, you'll prosper here, you'll prosper here. As we look at Israel and David, though, they haven't been doing a lot of prospering. But they're ready to prosper. And we're going to see God open up the windows of heaven for them over the next couple of weeks. How many in this room can say 2020 has been full of blessings? Be honest and raise your hand. Okay?
Yeah.
If you don't know what to look for, you'll say 2020 has been awful. And quite frankly, 2020 has not been full of blessings for most people. Now, if you look at what they deserve to be in hell, so therefore God is blessing them. But to look at 2020 and say, oh man, it's just been one good thing after another, I don't know anybody that could say that. I really don't. I mean, this year started out, most people can't even remember how this year started out, but this country was in a crisis when this year started out. Anybody remember what was going on? An impeachment. We've totally forgotten the impeachment. We totally forgot it. After the impeachment was beginning to wind down, in fact, what I believe was causing it to wind down, was the economy was beginning to, for some reason, start to hiccup. Wall Street was bouncing around. Nobody could figure out why. Jobs were good. We heard about this thing in China called coronavirus, whatever that is, but what do we care about coronavirus? And look at us now. Now, as we look at where we've been just in the past 7 months, we're in July, right? 7 months. Okay, it makes you wonder, what's the last 5 months going to be like? How many of you are ready to be blessed? Be honest, raise your hand. You're ready for a blessing. My goal is for you to realize that you just made a mistake. That's my goal. Ready to be blessed. Versus ready for the problems to stop. Two different things. 2 Samuel 5 is where we're at. 2 Samuel 5. This chapter is one of those chapters where it is so different from everything that David has experienced up till now. You have to ask the question, why now? Why now? 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 1, begins with the word then. That's 5.5 years after the murder of Abner. If we lose track of that, we lose track of what's really going on. The narrative appears in 2 Samuel 4 to go from Abner being killed to immediately what's going to happen in verse 1, and that's not the case. There's 5.5 years of just floundering. A whole lot of nothing. Imagine coronavirus stays just like it is for 5.5 more years. And everybody's arguing among each other what we should do about it. That's the kind of idea. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. That's David's capital city in Judah. This would be all the northern 10 tribes. They're all sending a delegation down just like Abner had done with his peace delegation. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Now, this is not the same thing that they use in wedding ceremonies, but it's the same concept. We're blood. We're family. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 11 is a parallel passage, and we're going to see how 1 Chronicles 11 and 2 Samuel 5 mirror each other almost identically. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David and to Hebron, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." 2 Samuel 5, 2. Also, in time past. Now, again, we're talking 5.5 years after the murder of Abner, going back to even before David becomes king of Judah, before Ish-bosheth becomes king of Israel, going all the way back into Saul's reign. Roughly 10 years, maybe even probably more than 15 years. For a lot of years now, they're saying. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us into Israel. You're the guy that really was the victor. Remember that the women used to sing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. That's one of the things that made Saul so angry. But they're all at David's doorstep right now saying, "David, you've always been the guy. We haven't given you the proper acknowledgement, but you've always been the guy. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." Now, at this particular point, they're not acknowledging fully that he was going to be king, but clearly he was a big leader in Israel. And at the last 5.5, actually the last 7.5 years, the northern kingdom has totally ignored David. They've liked him, but he's been the other side. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 2. Moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou was he that led us out and brought us into Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. 2 Samuel 5, 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. This is now in Judah in the south. And King David made a league or an agreement or a covenant or a testament, whatever it is you want to call it, but they make a binding contract. David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. That fast, David gets the whole country. David gets the whole country. Now, to give you an idea of what is happening here, I want you to imagine that tomorrow on MSNBC, not Fox News, nobody would believe it's on Fox News, but MSNBC or CNN, they report that all the liberals decide that they're actually going to support Donald Trump. We have unified and all of us are going after Donald Trump. No matter what he says, we're going to get along just fine. Would you believe it?
No.
Absolutely not. But that's exactly what's happening here. They're defecting to the other side. The whole North is defecting to the other side. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 3, "Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant." Again, testament, New Testament, Old Testament, is exactly the same concept. "With them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." And 1 Samuel 16:13 is where Samuel was initially told David this information. 1 Chronicles 12 comes next chronologically. 1 Chronicles 12. Now, this particular passage is one of those that we typically just skip right through it because who cares? Okay? But when you see what I'm about to show you, it's going to come to life. Verse 29, it appears out of the blue to say, "And the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul." This happens in this envoy, right here. Not only is it just the leaders, it's actually soldiers here. Now they're loyal to David, and it happens right here. But most of the time when we're reading through our Bible in 1 Chronicles 12, it just kind of all just, this guy supports David, this guy supports David. But this is when it happened. And the fact that it happens 5 years after they lose their king, it's like, why now? Why now? Okay? Benjamin is right here just north of the front line. And so now you've got Judah down here. You've got these guys who, if there was any fighting going on, they were the ones doing it. They are now loyal to David. Continuing on in verse 30. "And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers." Now this is Ephraim. Ephraim, we're heading north, one tribe or one state. these guys are now loyal to David. Again, here's the front line. These are the guys that have been doing most of the fighting. These were the guys who have been the backup. They're now loyal to David. Continuing on, verse 31. Of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. This is what's going on in 2 Samuel chapter number 5. Manasseh, guess where that's at? That's the next tribe north. When I saw this, I thought, that is so cool. He takes it from south to north, tribe by tribe by tribe. 32. Of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and their brethren were at their commandment. Issachar, guess where it's at? Just north of Manasseh. 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. Significant. They were loyal to Saul. They're not of double heart. Guess what? They completely go to support David right there, the next tribe up. 34. Of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them with shield and spear, 37,000. Where do you think Naphtali is at?
Next
one up. Right there. 35. And the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. Where do you think Dan's at? Now, it's probably too hard for you to see, but Dan's right here. Now, why is it it jumps back south?
No. They moved up north.
That's exactly why. They moved up north back in Judges. This area right here is basically unoccupied.
Is there a little spot up there that says Dan?
Yeah, it's up there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. I got it. But again, the chronicler, which that's exactly what it is, he's the writer of history. He's taking it from south to north, even acknowledging that Dan's not where it's supposed to be. 36. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. Where's Asher? All the way up here on the top. But they go from south to north, one at a time, supporting David. My question is, why now? Why now? If you just go from 2 Samuel 4 into 2 Samuel 5, it looks like Ishbosheth is gone, so we'll go to David. But the math doesn't work. There's 5.5 years to where they're ruling themselves individually. But God now, all of a sudden, seemingly out of the blue, takes them one at a time, beginning from the south, and takes them to David. Said, David, we're going to be with you. David, we're going to be with you. David, we're going to be with you. 37. On the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, 120,000. Now notice the order there. You got the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Guess what you got? You got Reuben in the south. You got Gad in the middle, Manasseh in the north. God is a God of order even when we don't recognize it.
Right.
It's amazing how these things fall together. Is there something deeper to look for? Maybe, maybe not. I think it's exciting. When these things open up, it's like, that's cool. It gives you confidence in the rest of the stuff that we already know is clear. Verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect. What does that word perfect mean? It does not mean sinless. It means complete. It means complete. They came with a complete heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And again, why? Now. Why now? Why now? And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Can you imagine just one side of the political aisle, whether it's conservatives or liberals, the entire group being of one heart? Right now we can't get along with each other. Okay? If you want to argue, start talking about three different subjects, and I guarantee you by that third subject you'll be mad at the person you're talking to. America is deeply divided on a myriad of different issues. But imagine They all decide, we're going to make the other guy king of us. In effect, the state militaries recombine as one army under David. But why now? 39. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Who is the brethren? That's Judah. Judah is David's own home state. They're the people who had fought with these guys for all these years. And now they're preparing their dinner on the grounds. 40. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, and meat, meal, and cakes of figs, and bunches of raisins, and wine, and oil, and oxen, and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. What's he saying here? Those states that were north of the dividing line, they brought food with them just to make sure there was plenty. 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 11 comes next chronologically. And we're going to hit, I think, 6 or 7 of these that are just by themselves. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 5a. In Hebron, he, David, reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. 1 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 4b. In Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 11. The days that David reigned, 7 years reigned he in Hebron. That's obviously rounding out the number. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 27. And the time that he reigned, 7 years reigned he in Hebron. Again, rounding out the number. 1 Chronicles 10 verse 14. And he, referring to Saul, inquired not of the Lord. That goes all the way back to the witch. Okay? Therefore he, God, slew him, Saul, and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. This officially happens right now, chronologically. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the B part of the verse. And he, God, raised up unto them David to be their king. Not just Judah, but the whole thing. David has waited for this day for roughly 23 years since Samuel anointed him back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now he's ready to be blessed. He's ready to be blessed. Now, we have this idea that if God is not blessing me, I must be doing something wrong. But as you look back over the past 23 years of David's life, was he always doing something wrong? He made a mistake here and there, but he also wrote a lot of Psalms. David messed up. He told some lies. But as a general rule, he was doing right during this time. Why now is he ready to be blessed? Not because he was tired of difficulty. And most of the time when we say, I'm ready to be blessed, that's all we're saying is, I'm tired of the difficulty. Mm-hmm. But we don't even know what we're saying. Ready to be blessed is like steaks being ready to come off the grill. They never want to be on the grill. David didn't want to be on the grill. America doesn't want to be in the middle of coronavirus. We're ready for this thing to stop, but we haven't finished the reason that we're there. Something needs to happen before the steaks are ready to come off the grill. The steaks come off the grill too early and they are not edible.
Some people like it rare.
You eat enough rare steak, you're going to get sick. Okay? I believe the following psalm could, and I use that word could generously, it could have been written right here because it fits. And when you see some of the things in it, I believe you might agree. Psalm 61, turn there please. Psalm 61 gives us some hints about David's mindset as, I believe, he is now being handed the entire nation all at once. It begins, the chief musician upon Negada, which means a taunt song. Interesting, a taunt song. If David's being blessed, why would he be taunting? We'll discuss it in just a moment. A Psalm of David, clearly he wrote it. Verse number 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Now this doesn't mean that he's at the end of the earth. David never got that far away from home. But he's called on the Lord from many, many places. And now he's about to experience a new place to call on the Lord. He said, I've called on you from various different places over the years, and I'm about to call on you from a whole brand new one now. Okay? Have you thought about the idea that what if, just what if, everything you wanted was handed to you all at once? Would you be able to manage it?
No.
Now, where's David going to rule this whole kingdom from? All at once, he's king of everything. Where's he going to rule it from? Well, Saul's palace is probably in a mess right now because it's been neglected. Ish-bosheth's palace never really became anything. David's palace in Hebron, well, that's not going to unite the north. Where's he going to rule from? That's just the first problem. From the end of the earth will I cry to thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Now, we've heard this passage many, many times about being in difficulty and running to God in distress and for help and that sort of thing. But I believe you're going to see shortly, David's just been given everything. Is he really ready for this blessing? Is he really ready for it? Not knowing if we're ready is part of being ready. Not knowing if we're really ready is part of being ready. If we think I'm ready to be blessed, that's a good sign we're not ready to be blessed. Why do I say that? It means pride has been conquered. David's had a lot of issues with pride back and forth, but at this point, he realizes it's all been handed to him. What am I going to do with this? It kind of looks like Solomon, when God said, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to me. Solomon says, give me wisdom. I believe David had the same experience. On the other hand, if we think we're ready to be blessed, it's a good sign we're not. It's a good sign we're not. What is God doing in coronavirus? Does anybody know for real? That tells me we're not ready for it to be over. 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. Over and over, and I might say over and over and over, David has experienced God rescuing him over the past 23 years. 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Now, he's not talking about the actual tabernacle here. He's talking about wherever you are, that's where I want to be, even though now I'm actually king. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, the shelter of thy wings, Selah. Again, the word Selah means think about what was just said. It's a musical instruction to pause and think about it. David is saying, God, you've always protected me, and I'm going to continue to trust you, I believe, even though he's just been handed everything he wants. 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. And this verse right here is the key that tells me when this is happening. Okay? You have given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. He is finally king. He's finally got what God promised him way back when he was a teenager. I believe he is in fact taunting. Remember, it's a taunt song? I believe he is, in fact, taunting those who tried to stop it. But look at how he's doing it. Because he did not do it. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. That's the key that David's ready for the blessing. Thou wilt prolong whose life? The king's life. The king's life. He's saying, mine. I believe David is more fearful right now than he's ever been before because he realizes he's responsible for the whole nation of Israel. His years as many generations. Not because he deserves it, but because you've proved that you always have been my protection. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Very important here. David recognizes as king, he has daily responsibilities that he has to measure up to. Can he actually do it? Only with God's help can he actually do it. Again, for 23 years, he's wanted to finally get all this blessing. Now, boom, the blessing is there. What do I do with it? Am I really ready to be blessed? But God's not done blessing David. This is actually the halfway point of the halfway point. I wanted to get the second blessing in, but I'm going to stop here because I want you to think about this whole concept of being ready to be blessed. And why did God wait 23 years to bless David? Was it because he was a bad guy? No. Was it because he had not earned it? No. It's because he wasn't ready for it. And perhaps that's what's going on with us. Are we ready for success? To bless is to cause to succeed. Now I'm going to jump right to the end here and give you just a nice little poke at the end. How does this go back to Jesus? Because Jesus is our example in everything. I submit to you that Jesus himself is not ready to be blessed yet. And I'm going to prove that when we finally get there. Yeah.